As you sit down, make sure that you open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. You're going to be wanting to start out in verse 14, and you're also going to want to pull out your outlines this morning that say growing strong in love. I apologize that the outlines that you have this morning are not typical of our worship guide. We had no internet service from last Sunday to last night. And so we couldn't print, we couldn't exchange files, we basically couldn't do anything. I am stunned at how dependent I am on being able to do all that stuff electronically. But Michelle Kramer, my assistant, was able to put this together, and we ran it to Kinko's and got it printed down there. And so that's why it looks like this. Next week, hopefully, we will have a much better worship guide. And I just got word this morning, actually, as I was preparing for today, that there's a family in the church that's interested in helping us out in this way. And so I am thrilled. Oh, my word. That was such an answer to prayer. Put tears in my eyes, I mean to tell you, because I'm sick and tired of rewiring this place. So this morning, we are going to be locating right out of here, but we're going to be in the Word in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and following. And so I'm going to read that. And as I do, I know that most of us are coming out of just all kinds of chaos. Like, our heads are just full of, like, what we're doing this afternoon and where we've been this morning and all this. Oh, wow. There's so many things. And so, as we come to right now, like, we have begun to approach the throne in the singing. And Scott has prepared us well in the worship. And as we move through our greeting and just connection with one another, we were brought out by speak, O Lord, speak your truth to us. And God's word is truth. And so I would ask that as we read it, you would pay close attention to what God is saying. Just a short passage I want to read to you this morning from Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Right at the beginning of that passage, I hope that you heard that there is good news there. God initiates and creates an ongoing relationship with His followers. It says that every family in heaven and on earth is named, and we should celebrate that through faith in Jesus Christ, God has initiated relationship with you and with me. Remember Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. It is by grace that you have been saved. What great news, what good news that God has initiated this in Christ. As you walk in this morning, life may be draining you. You may be exhausted. You may be distracted by a million things. But God is providing you today, this morning, right now, even through the reading of the Word, God is providing you with a refueling power that comes through His Spirit. And it goes to the inside of who you are. It's not just, it says it's some kind of Jesus cream, you know, that we rub on the outside, or a Jesus jacket that we throw on to feel a little bit better at church. It's the inner person. It's the interior, the moral and most intimate inside places of your heart. God is transforming those in the inner woman, in the inner man, so that you would be continually filled up by the Holy Spirit. There's one baptism of the Spirit in Scripture. That's when you become a Christian and you are literally initiated, baptized into the family of God. But there are many fillings. Like, God is constantly, actively filling us with His Spirit. Why? Because we leak. We just think life is hard. We live in a world that is constantly battering us. Get this. God has designed you to leak. God has made you to be dependent. And not just dependent on Him, but also dependent on others. Why else would He place us in marriages? Why else would He place us in friendship? Why else would He place us in a church? God has designed us to be dependent on others. And in a lot of ways, it's a picture of our dependence on Him. Because it's tough to be dependent on another person, isn't it? We're not wired that way, especially in the United States of America. What do we want to do? Independence, don't we? We want to be independent. We want to be strong. We want to be individually on our own, all by ourselves, dependent. Which is why today is such a great moment. Because we're coming to communion, union with Christ. To remember our communion with Jesus Christ. To live our lives in remembrance, in dependent remembrance on Him. To never forget the cross. This is a relationship that we've been invited into. Not an exchange like a... It's not like we come forward at a crusade or something like that. We kneel down and we get our Jesus ticket in return for prayer. That's how it can be phrased sometimes, can it? It can almost seem like if you do this thing and you walk that way and then you pray this prayer, that by then now you're saved. And in Scripture it says actually you've been invited by God into a love relationship. It's a relationship that exists with Jesus Christ, and it grows in the, look at it, it's down there, number one, letter B, faith grows in the organic soil. It says that we are rooted and grounded in love. That's not a construction term. If you root something and you ground it into the soil, what does that mean? That means that there's a growth process that is occurring. You have been planted, rooted down, grounded down into the soil of God's love. That means there is a relationship that is at hand. It is a love relationship with Jesus Christ. Only a love relationship with Jesus is going to grow us to be healthy and strong. How do I know that? Because in this passage right here, it reveals the absolutely crucial truth. And I would underline it, by the way. I've got it bracketed on my outline. It's in letter B. Knowledge apart from love cannot lead to growth in Christ. Probably one of the most important lessons we can learn from the New Testament is that if our knowledge does not find itself rooted and grounded in love, it does not grow. Later in the book of Ephesians, the Lord will use the illustration of a marriage. It's always dicey to use the illustration of a marriage, isn't it? Because marriage is a crazy kind of thing. In a lot of ways, we get married and we're very, very in love and we're very excited about being in love, and we know that there's probably going to be some tough issues that are out in front of us, but we know that in the context of a marriage, we're really excited about working those kinds of things out until you actually get to those things. And then it's a little bit more difficult, isn't it? It's a little more challenging at that point, isn't it? And so Paul uses the example of marriage later on in Ephesians, and he says marriage is a metaphor. It's been given to us by God to illustrate something of the relationship between Christ and His church. You see, I understand a little bit about what that means, because in a relationship with Melinda, if I just obeyed a list of her rules, what would that produce in me? It produced resentment. Amen? Any guy that's ever had to follow a bunch of rules that was given to him by his wife is usually an angry man. They just follow the rules. I don't care what your motivation is for following the rules. I just want to need you to follow the rules. Guys hate that kind of thing. Speaking for men everywhere, we hate that kind of thing. Same thing, actually, from a wife. She has to like jump through a bunch of hoops in order to have some sort of meaningful time with her husband. There's resentments that are built. Why? Because we're following lists of rules. Rather, when I love my wife, out of a relationship with her because I am drawn and motivated not only by her love, but my love for her. When we have a mutual love relationship, this is the way God has designed things to be, and it actually allows us to look past the issues of another person and to see their heart. That's what the scriptures say. Forgive one another. Love one another as you have been loved. When God looks at you, does He just look at your issues and say, as soon as you get those cleaned up, we'll have a relationship? He looks past your issues. He looks past your sin. He solves all of the issues of relationship. And He says, come to me. I'm beckoning you to come to me. This morning, I'm calling on you to come to me, to remember me, to have union with me. The greatest marriage in the world is one where two people are not independent, but they are mutually dependent on one another, submitting, literally submitting to one another in the context of a loving relationship. This is not knowledge that is divorced from love. This is knowledge that is growing and rooted deep down in love. This is what grows a marriage. And Paul uses that illustration later in the book to say it's also what grows a love relationship with Christ. We are in union with Him. We are married to one another. And in that union, growth can occur. Faith will grow and it will grow strong. But it is not just a strength that comes from an individual growing, because couldn't you just go into your backyard or into your own little prayer closet, I suppose, if you built yourself a library and just went in there and you just studied and you grew and you had a love relationship with God, and would you not grow sufficiently strong? This is the approach of many Christians. They're almost seemingly monastic. They go off on their own and they do their own thing. And rather, what does it say here? That you could have the strength to comprehend with who? With all the saints. Now the church is the place where the saints gather together to glorify God. And by glorify, that's kind of a churchy word. It just means to reflect the character of God. It's to accurately reflect the character of God. Not get in the way of the reflection of God and His character to the world. So We are rooted and grounded in love, and the Apostle Paul prays that we would have strength to comprehend, not individually, but in the collective, in the community, amongst all of the saints, that which is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of the love of Jesus Christ. Christians are a little bit like something that I experienced. I've got two daughters, and they've both gone to Cubberly, and Cubberly's got this great fourth grade teacher named Mr. Heath, James Heath. He still sends birthday cards to my kids. My oldest is a 10th grader and was in his class in fourth grade. Every year, he still sends her a birthday card, which, I mean, on the one hand, you might go, okay, that's a little creepy, but it's actually not. If you know the man, it's not a creepy thing. He's a great guy, and he just loves education. And he loves educating kids. And he really loves kids that are responsive and into that thing. And one of the trips that my daughters and I have taken every year since they were 8 years old is we take a trip to father-daughter camp up at Hume Lake. It's actually coming up in a couple of months for us. And we go every year to father-daughter camp. And you have to drive through, of course. You have to drive into the Sierras and into Grants Grove. You have to drive kind of through there to get to Hume Lake. And so when they were fourth graders, they were given a project to do a report on something in California. And so I took them to Grants Grove, to the redwood trees. And I've got, pictures with them when they're little tiny people standing in front of all the trees and that kind of thing. And I've got pictures of them standing in front of General Grant's tree. This is one of the tallest trees in the world. It's 270 feet high. I mean, that is incredible. This tree, they estimate, has been around for 1,500 years. 1,500 years. It's been growing there in Grants Grove, growing up big and big and big. And you know what the longest branch that reaches out from the General Grant tree is? 4 feet. 270 feet high. A branch that's shorter than me. That's the longest branch, 4 feet, that comes out from the side. I'll tell you why in just a second. The root system of a redwood, and those of you that have done these reports know this with your kids. I did not know this until I did these reports with my fourth graders. The root system only reaches 6 to 10 feet deep. You would think that a 270-foot tree, right, it's going to go down into the ground like at least 50 feet. I mean, come on, we got to get a root down in there to hold this tree in place. No, in actuality, redwoods grow strongest and they grow largest when they grow together in a grove. And you know why they don't have long branches? Because when the wind hits a 270-foot tree, and by the way, a gust of wind hitting a 270-foot tree is substantial. General Grant tree is 100 feet circumference at the base of the trunk with a root system that goes down about my height. That's it. 270 feet in the air, and you got this much root underneath you, you got nothing. So what happens when that tree has a big windstorm or a gust of wind or a storm hits it? Those trees sway, and you know what they do? They bump into each other. You know why it's got such short branches? Because it's been smoothed by the trees that are next to it. The church is much like a grove of redwoods. We grow strongest in the Lord, not just in learning about Christ's love from the Word of God and in our relationship with Him, but in our relationship with each other. Are we going to smack into each other at times? Yeah. Are you going to get a branch in the eye occasionally? Yes, you will. Will it smooth you? Yes, it'll have that effect on you as well. But you will grow strongest when you grow with all the saints in the breadth, length, height, and depth of the love of Jesus Christ. We are called to grow in this fertile soil of love, and we are not called to grow just in the fertile soil of love that is in Christ for ourselves, but we are called to grow in the fertile soil with each other. A redwood's roots reach out 60 to 80 feet and intermingle with the roots of other trees. They grow together into a network and they tighten in with each other to hold tight trees that reach hundreds of feet up into the air. They are majestic and they are awesome, and they're held together by each other. What a vivid picture that nature produces for us of what it means to live in community with each other. And I don't want you to miss that community is also rooted in the relationship that the Godhead has. God, Christ, and Holy Spirit. Did you see verse 14? Who initiates this? It says the Father. In the next two verses later, what does the Father give to us? His Spirit. What does it all come through? Faith in Christ. You have the fullness of the Trinity and the community that exists in the Godhead being manifest, or the manifold wisdom of God being revealed amongst the saints right here in the church. This is the place, this is the fertile soil of love where our faith grows the strongest. True strength comes through this growing comprehension of Christian love among the saints, growing in Christ together. Are you a solo Christian? Are you an independent Christian? A Lone Ranger, John Wayne, for those of you that are old enough to remember who he is. Famous actor, really old. Don't worry about it. Johnny Depp type. Okay, good. All right, we're good. Really independent kind of guy? Really independent kind of woman? The Word of God says that while we grow in the fertile soil of love, we do it amongst each other. That the best growth, the truest growth, is that which comes in Christ together. Do you grow with your husband, with your wife, with your friends, with those that are perhaps in a small group with you, whether it be a growth group or another small group that meets at this church? Do you Do you grow in those contexts? Because I tell you what, if you're not in that context, if all you do is come on Sunday, could I implore you from the Word of God to grow in Christ together? This is where Christian love is really going to burst forth and produce redwoods of Christians. How? This inexplicably expansive love of Christ. Number two, letter A. Paul's prayer for all the saints, for this community, is to comprehend, to grasp hold of. It's like taking hold of a rock climbing. You know, if you were climbing on rocks, it's a firm handhold. It's one that's able to support the weight of the idea that we would comprehend, that we would grasp hold of the boundless immensity of Christ's love in all of its immeasurable splendor. Verse 18, that we would comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, the awesomeness of the love of Christ. And then he smashes together in true Paul style. He smashes together a bunch of superlatives to make sure that we understand the surpassing immensity and infinitesimally large capacity of the love of God. He says that it surpasses knowledge, that we would be filled with all the fullness, that we would be filled beyond our own capacity to be filled. The filling that can only come in the wholeness of the community, that we would experience God in the fullness of God. It's like infinity plus one. That kind of immeasurableness. That's what he calls us to engage and to interact with. I got to ask you, I got to pause, number two, letter B, and just ask, do the circumstances of your life distract you from this? I tell you, I've met with four different tech guys working on the internet. You know, if you need me to parse Greek verbs from the New Testament or translate something in Hebrew from the Old Testament, I'm your guy. Just in case you bump into that need this week, okay? I can do that. Most of you, though, will bump into other things, won't you? Why does my computer not work? Why is my plumbing backed up? Why don't we have hot water? What happened to all the Ritz crackers? I mean, I don't know what the problem is going to be in your home, but you're going to bump into something that's going to be problematic to you, and it's going to kind of tick you off. Do those circumstances, do they become louder in your life like they do mine than your relationship with Jesus? I would offer up to you that this passage gives us guidance of how we can have power in the Spirit. That it does not just happen through our relationship with Christ, but it happens in our relationship with Christ and with each other. I would ask you, if the circumstances of life are distracting you from a relationship with Christ, could you find the solution right here? Could you find it in union, true union with Christ and what He has to share with us? That union extends not just to a Sunday morning, but that union extends into the rest of our lives. Does sin plague us? Does it take us out of our relationship with Christ? Do you have sin that just immediately pops to mind when I say that? Sin in your life? Do I have sin in my life that pops into my mind and just says, man, this is plaguing me. It's taking me out of this unified relationship, this marriage-esque relationship that I have with Jesus Christ? Is that true then? Could I ask you to once again, in the same way that you responded to the good news in the first place, if you have trusted in Christ, would you come back to trusting in Christ and confess your sin, repent from your sin, turn from it, and follow Christ once again? Would you remember Him? Would you take communion in remembrance of Him? Have you never trusted that? Have you never trusted Christ in your life? Would you for the very first time trust Him? Repent. Turn to Jesus. He loves you and wants a love relationship with you. The goal of the Christian life is not to sin less. The goal of the Christian life is not to look better. The goal of the Christian life is that we would be constantly filled with God's Spirit, reflecting His glory back to Him. And not just doing it as Lone Rangers, but doing it right here in this community that is the church. And not just reflecting it for those of you that are old and have like turned your back on those things that you did when you were younger. You know, like, okay, I'm old now. I guess I might as well follow Jesus, right? Some of you that are younger are like, hey, I got some living to do. Some of you that are younger are like, hey, I still like having fun. And Jesus doesn't seem like very much fun. Could I call on you especially this morning to turn to the Word of God and to give it the chance in your life, the honest, bona fide chance of faith growing in love in your life, to be able to allow the good parts of what it means to be a Christ follower to come out and to come through. My mentor told me when I was 18 years old, he said, you know, the world looks like freedom. And when you buy into the world's value system, when you start out, it is nothing but fun, but it leads towards slavery. You will end up shackled by it. Amen? Anybody over 35, right? Amen? Right? It can just leave us in that place, can it not? When you first come to Christ, you know what it feels like? Shackles. But what does it lead towards? What does that life, what does that narrow life open up into? It leads to freedom in Christ. I don't know if you feel shackled by Jesus this morning, but can I call on you to turn your heart, your mind, your soul, all of it, and turn it towards Jesus. Submit the whole of your life to Him. What you feel is temporary. But that submission will lead you to life. A life that does not, is just unlimited. That you would, Paul just prays that you would not be distracted by these things, like by sin and by the circumstances around you, but that you would know the fullness of the love of Christ, that it would be beyond your comprehension in its breadth, its length, its height, its depth, that it would be surpassing all possible things that you could imagine. This is what we pray for. This is who we are. We can spend our lives, letter C, growing in our knowledge of our circumstances. And we certainly do we not? We learn how to avoid bad circumstances in our lives. And that's not a bad thing. We can spend our lives learning about our sin. You can go to therapy. I bet you, as long as you pay them, they'll keep meeting with you the rest of your life. I promise. You can even solve your issues with apparent wisdom. That is true. There is wisdom to be had out there. And you can solve your issues with these things. But I would offer up to you that the true freedom that you seek, because most of you know, I'm a big fan of all this, of understanding our circumstances. I feel like God uses these things to grow us and to teach us and to mold us into His people. But if we don't grow in the fertile soil of the love of Jesus Christ, it all becomes going through the motions. Could I call you back? Could I call you back to true transformation? This last line on letter C, I have bracketed as well. It's probably, I guess from my perspective, from this passage, from studying it and experiencing this in my life, it is the true takeaway. That true transformation only comes through regular spirit filling of the inexplicably powerful knowledge of Christ's love in our lives. Inexplicably powerful knowledge of Christ's love. This morning, we come to this communion table to remember Christ, to remember His blood, to remember all that He has given to us, to understand a love that He has that is beyond all comprehension. Kerry Kaufman is coming this morning to lead us in our communion time. And I would ask this morning that you would turn away from all the things that distract, circumstances or sin, and turn your heart to a union with Christ. Carrie. world does not stand for Christ. Now, that's probably not a big surprise to anybody, that when you walk out of here, you're not going to run into people that are just wanting to encourage you in Jesus and set you on a right path. And they're living their lives in a way that is meant to really be focused on righteousness. But there's nothing worse than the Christian that walks through this world acting as though those things are unimportant as well. Acting as though they are just in the world. Acting as though Christ doesn't really matter in my day-in, day-out world, in my day-in, day-out life. See, this power of the Spirit in our inner being that Paul is praying for is a desperately needed work. It is a desperately needed work in each one of our lives. It doesn't matter if you became a Christian 5 minutes ago or you've been a Christian for 100 years. You desperately need the filling of the Holy Spirit today. And not some sort of creepy being taken over kind of thing, but the creepy taking over of the progressive, ongoing, moral, spiritual purification of our souls. We need this renewal because Christ needs to dwell in our hearts. He's taking up residence in our hearts. He's living in our home. Some of us like move Jesus in, stick him in a closet underneath the staircase, close the door, lock it up, and they're like, we're good. I got Jesus in my heart. And we live all right around him as though he's not there. And it says, no, he's living. He's living there. Truth be told, that home you're in, he built it. He's the one that made it for you. You're actually dwelling in his place. And someday he's moving you out of that little place, and he's moving you into the big house. He's moving you in to the true opportunity for God and Christ and Spirit to dwell in the midst of his people. Why do we need this ongoing Spirit filling? Why do we need it in our inner being? Why do we need prayer that bows? Why do we need submission to God? Why do we need this kind of worship in our lives? So that Christ would dwell in the midst of our hearts. That we would grow strong in faith. It's Christ's expansive lordship or oversight or shepherding or God being God in the midst of his people. And Paul prays that Christ would dwell in the midst of our hearts through faith. Paul prays that this power, this power that gives purpose to every family in heaven and on earth, that this power that comes from the riches of God's abounding glory, that it would give you power in the Spirit in your inner being, that Christ would dwell in your hearts. This is the essence of the ongoing work of the gospel. That the gospel that saves you is the same gospel that continues to be at work in the midst of our lives. And it's the gospel that is meant to be a light in a dark world, not measuring how we feel about our Christianity by what happens in here. You can feel comfortable at church. You sit in a semi-padded pew. You sit in fairly decent air conditioning. You sit in a rather comfortable place with a lot of people that agree with you. But walk out there. Go down to Jack in the Box. Over to Grounds. Spend some time at Starbucks. Good gracious, there's only 14 of them within half a mile of here. Pick anyone you want. Then what? What does Christ look like in our lives when we're living it amongst people that don't know him at all? See, our comfort begins to drop. And sometimes the reality is the authenticity of the relationship drops with it. We become silent. We become secret. We become CIA undercover Christians. Paul prays for strength. He prays for transformation, not on the outside of you. He's not trying to set you up with a bunch of rules. He's saying, you've got a relationship here. You've got a relationship with the God of the universe here. You have the opportunity to be a gospel bearer in the world that is around you. I'm praying that God would transform you from the interior of who you are, that he would dwell in the midst of your heart, and that out of a relationship with him, you would be changed. He's praying this into a people that are easily distracted and that could easily look at the world or their circumstances or their situations and go, I got no space for that. And he calls us and says, if he created it and he named it, then he knows it and he has destined it for a purpose. That's what he's done in your life. And I would ask, last night I was pulling out of here. I was going down the street to Domino's to pick up pizza for the crew that's preparing for tonight's vision meeting. There's a pile of people here that have been getting ready for this week and been doing all kinds of things getting ready. And so I went out and I got them pizza last night and brought it over. But on my way down, I hang out at Starbucks, as you know, and on my way down the street, I saw a house of a person that I know, and they were, police were there, fire truck, ambulance, and they were pulling someone out on a stretcher right as I was pulling by, and the sheet was pulled over their face. Someone down here, I'm not sure if it's the guy I know or just someone in his family. Someone passed away at that house last night. While you and I just went about our business, somebody went and stood before Jesus. Somebody went and had that moment. You know that 1 second after you die, what happens then? And I thought to myself, you know, I've known that guy for years. I wonder if I've ever had the confidence to speak the gospel to that guy. Jesus Christ says that he has placed the power of his Spirit inside of you, that is a light that is meant to shine in the darkness. You can bring your light to church and shine it in my eyes. And I'll probably be dazzled by your light. But if all of us have got light, and we're all shining it in each other's eyes, and it's actually broad daylight here, does that make any sense? Flashlights are needed in the dark. Light is needed outside of these walls. And we are praying that the strength of God's Spirit would transform you in your inner person. I'm going to lead us in prayer right now, but as I lead, I want to do so in the style of Paul. I want to pray, and I want to pray in a way that is both meaningful and is also instructive. I want to pray for our offering that we're about to take, and I want to remind you that we're praying that the gospel would take hold of all of our lives, not just some little slice of it, that the whole of us would be engaged in the kingdom work that God has for us, but that as we pray, that you would also listen carefully to how I pray, and that you yourself would have great confidence in approaching the throne. You have access, Christian. Have great confidence. Go with boldness, Christian. Don't hold back, but don't pretend that if you never listen to God, and you never read about God, and you never pray to God, and you never actually function in that the life that we speak of for your inner being is going to happen. Paul says, you want this? You see this? Then bend your knee. Bend your knee and pray. Father God, we come to you this morning, and I come to you on behalf, God, of our whole congregation. God, we come to you because you are great and you are righteous. You are good. God, you are good in a world that emphasizes that goodness is a moving target. You are right, and you are righteous in a world, God, where being right is whatever somebody thinks is good in a moment. God, you are true in a world that defines truth as whatever it is you want to believe. God, you are steady in our lives, an anchor to our souls. You are the reason, Father, that we even were created. And God, I pray that you who have created us and named us and have directed our lives, that Father, you would assist us in knowing and living out our purpose. God, I pray that you would draw us deeply into the purposes of the gospel, and that, Father, in this offering time, in this time that we come and we bring our offerings to you, that, God, we would be participating in a great honor of being part of a kingdom that will never fail, a kingdom that has been established for now and forevermore. God, we are captivated by these circumstances that are around us. And I pray that, God, you would give strength in the inner part of every person's heart that is here. That, God, you would bring salvation, and you would bring strength to their hearts, so that God, we'd be changed people, lights in a dark, into dark places, into sometimes a very dark world. That, God, we would be blessed and honored to be part of what you are doing in the kingdom of God. God, lift our eyes. We worship you. And God, we praise you from this place of access and boldness. We praise you and thank you for being our Father. Thank you for adopting us. You are good. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand as we worship him this morning.